daily hear His voice and receive instruction, encouragement, and daily direction in our lives. Now here to help tune you in is Paul Esposito.
Look at the first four words. Matthew 24, 29. What does it say? Immediately after the tribulation. Is it not in your Bible? Do you need another one? You got it? Immediately after the tribulation. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from heaven. Sound familiar? Didn't we just look at this from up there? Immediately after that. Notice when it takes place. After the tribulation. Not before. Not during. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will not be darkened. The sun will be darkened. Check. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers that are heaven will be shaken. Verse 30, let's go on while we're here in Matthew. Verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will wail. Wait a minute, where have we seen that? Chapter 1, verse 7 of Revelation. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. And all the earth will wail because of him. Why? Because they look up, they see Jesus, they look down on their right hand. And they see a mark right there. And then they wail. I mean, think about it. Is that going to be your response when Jesus comes back? Are you going, that word, kalpos, it means to beat one's breast in anguish. Is that going to be your response when Jesus Christ comes back? But people look up and they look down. Oh, no. They look down. They look down. And it's too late. Everything their pastor told them, their husbands, their wives, their mother, their preacher told them, all is true. It's too late at that point. That's why people are going to wail when he comes back. They look up, they look down, and they wail. Now Jesus says the same thing here. He'll appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth are going to wail, not rejoice. They guessed wrong. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound and a trumpet, and they will gather together, episynagoge, gather together his elect. Wait a minute, that's the rapture. He will gather together, episynagoge, his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, according to Jesus, that's when the rapture is. If what Jesus says matters to you. All the tribes of the earth, I know, I just upset a lot of people's theology in here. I'm not sorry about it. Unless if there's two raptures, he told you himself when this is. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation is when the sun's going to be affected. When these things, the loosing of the scrolls is going on in heaven, this is what's going on earth. And it's after the tribulation. And he's coming back right after that. And he's going to gather together his elect. That would take you also to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together to him. Same Greek word. Sunago. Apostle Paul talking. It's the only places you'll find the word in the New Testament is in these two places with the preposition attached to them, epi. Now concerning the coming or the parousia, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Don't be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no man deceive you, for that day will not come until the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. Let's move on. My job today is to confuse the living daylights out of everyone in this church. I don't want you to be like Harold Camping and putting up billboards and saying Jesus is coming back October the 3rd. Because after his last stroke and they wiped the drool off of his chin, he died. No one knows the day or the hour. There is no greater vague thing than what the Apostle Paul wrote, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Read it. Only he who now restrains will continue until one arises from out of the midst. How stinking vain is that? How vague is that? He's that way deliberate. No one knows. Jesus said, you got to be ready today for it. That's all that matters. Not any of this muck, pre, mid, post. It's are you ready today for if Jesus comes back today? And he warns you, don't miss this. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man cometh. Are you ready today for his return? I can throw these notes in the garbage. Are you ready today for his return? Hebrews 9:28, he's coming again a second time to all those that look for him. I don't know when it is. I want to be ready today and instruct my church family and those on the radio and on the podcast to be ready today for his return. Right? You don't want to guess wrong. Like all these abortion fanatics. What happens if you guess wrong? Mabel, what if there really is a God? What if he knew you before you were born? What if he formed you in your mother's womb? Don't guess wrong on abortion. Might as well take the mark. Right? If you guess wrong on abortion, you might as well take the mark of the beast. There is a God. He knew you before you were born. He separated you from your mother's womb. He saved you. He called you. He justified you. He glorified you all before you were born. That's what the word says. Now let's start this sermon, Darren. Verse 14. Then the sky was split like a scroll rolled up. Didn't we just sing that? Every mountain and island were removed out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the magnates and the high-ranking military men and the rich and the mighty and every slave and every free man, they hid themselves in the caves and in the crags of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and crags, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Important to remember, you just saw all of the book of Revelation in chapter 6. Okay? Jesus just told us immediately after the tribulation. You've seen the whole thing in chapter 1. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. You've seen the whole thing in chapter 6. The end of Tribulation chapter 7, you see the whole thing in chapters 9, 11, 13, 14. We're seeing visions all the way through to the end. Then he goes somewhere else. We see the birth of the Messiah in chapter 12 with the dragon standing by the woman ready for her to give birth. I won't keep you more than another hour. I think I'm going to drop down if we keep going for another. Let's go on to chapter 7. Now, after these things, again, Greek phrase metatauta, you see it all the time in here, after these things. Now, after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind, so that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Obviously, this is a malignant wind. not a cool breeze. But first, some mercy from God. Verse 2, then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. Now this seal represents protection and ownership from God. As much as he protected Noah from the flood, Israel from the plagues of Egypt, and Rahab on the wall in Jericho. Notice that the servants of God will be sealed. But did you know that you too are sealed? You're sealed as a believer. 2 Corinthians 1:21, he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and has given us the Spirit in our hearts as a, here's the Greek word again, arabon, guarantee. Here's another great promise. A guarantee of what? Ownership. God owns you. Right. That ought to excite you today. You'll be walking out of this church rejoicing today. The bank doesn't own you. The government doesn't own you. God owns you. And he sealed you with the Holy Spirit as a, some translations say, down payment. I like that too. A down payment of what's to come, right? Eye is not seen, nor is ear heard, nor is entered into the hearts of men that which God has prepared for those that love him. He's given you the Spirit as a guarantee. Oh, you just wait until you die, Isabel, and leave this world and everyone else. Wait and see what God's got on the other side for you. And all the unbelievers out here, the charge is God loves you. That's God's charge against you today, is God loves you. He's provided a way out for you. His son died on the cross for you, took your sins upon himself so that you could have eternal life and salvation and rejoice along with all the other saints. All you have to do is receive Jesus Christ. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him would not perish. Ephesians 1:13, in him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee, arabon, guarantee of our inheritance. Think about that. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee, like that old chef from New Orleans, right? I guarantee. Who wants a guarantee from Almighty God today? Who would you rather inherit from? Uncle Harry or Almighty God? Who hid his false teeth in the wall somewhere? Or Almighty God? I guarantee it, he says. I guarantee it. My inheritance to all those that call on the name of my son. I guarantee it. In blood, he guarantees it. And to guarantee it, he's put the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. No devil can stand up to you. This is why people hate you. This is why demon-possessed people are scared of you. Because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he that is in you is greater than he that is in this world. This is a spiritual fight we're in. Seals. Let's go back even further. Look at what God did to Cain. Genesis chapter 4. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Well, you should have thought of that, Smedley, before you killed your brother. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I will be hidden from your face. I'll be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. Every time I read that word vagabond, it makes me want to sing. right? These vagabond shoes. Vagabond. I'll be a fugitive and a vagabond. Where else do you find that word? Frank Sinatra in the Word of God. Vagabond? Show me where else vagabond is written. Wonder what that word means. I will be a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that whoever finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. So the Lord set a mark on Cain. This is Genesis 4:15. The mark goes all the way back there. What's the phrase again they call it in theology? The doctrine of first mention. This is where it is. Where God took a sinner like Cain and still put his mark on him. How encouraging that is for us today. That all of you, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, here on the radio or here in this church, there's nothing you have done that God can't and won't forgive you of if you repent of it. Even Cain. All he had to do was repent. Whether or not he did, that's not my problem. I just share with you the good news that when you turn and repent of sin, God will forgive you of no matter what you've done. That's good news. So the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Maybe this is why Satan will mark his own, to imitate God, right? That's what we're going to see here coming up, the mark of the beast. God's marking his. Satan, coming up in chapter 13, is going to mark his. All right, verse 4 of chapter 7. I heard the number of those that were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Notice there's no Gentiles here. Of Judah, 12,000. Of Reuben, 12,000. Gad, 12,000. Asher, 12,000. Naphtali, 12,000. Manasseh, 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. Levi, 12,000. Issachar, 12,000. Zebulun, 12,000. Joseph, 12,000. And of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. The number of those sealed is 144,000. That does not mean that only 144,000 people on the earth will be saved. Most likely, this is a symbolic number. 12 times 12 times 1,000 symbolizes a completeness. Similar multiple appears in chapter 21, verse 16, when John is measuring the New Jerusalem. Also, chapter 14, verse 1, you see this mentioned again. Here's a little more commentary I was able to find on this. Let's give you some other opinions here other than mine now. This is from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Attempts have been made to identify the 12 tribes here with the church, mostly to avoid the implication that this is literal Israel. The fact that specific tribes were mentioned and specific numbers from each tribe were indicated would seem to remove this from the symbolic and justified literal interpretation. Amen to that. If God intended these verses to represent Israel literally, he would have used this means that he did. Nowhere else in the Bible do a dozen references to the 12 tribes mean the church. Obviously, Israel will be in the tribulation. And though men do not know the identification of each tribe today, certainly God knows. Amen to that? This is not a reference to the church. These are Jews. The end of chapter 3, there's no more mention of the church in this book. And here's another meta tauta, verse 9. After these things, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Now remember, just like chapter 6, we're covering the whole tribulation here. When people say, look at all the Christians in heaven, as proof that the Gentiles will be saved during the tribulation. Right. Look at all the Christians in heaven. But this could be at the very end. Same as like the last chapter. For that matter, same as chapter 1. Behold, he's coming with the clouds and every eye will see him. So don't say, look at all the Christians saved during the tribulation. Okay. One more thing, and we're just going to leave and call it a morning here. This is Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Paul said, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel." Anyone else here, or is it just me? Blindness, that's the word perosis. Blindness, in part, has happened to Israel. Next word, until. The fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What does that mean? He said, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. That is, it's never been known before. No one knew this. Isaiah didn't know it. Jeremiah didn't know it. Peter didn't know it. John didn't know it. Nobody knew this. He's going to clue them in on a mystery. Behold. Again, verse 25. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits. And other translations say, lest you be conceited. Don't be conceited. Don't think you're better than the Jews because you're saved and they're not. Now he's going to give them this mystery. Blindness in part, meaning not every Jew, just some Jews. Paul was a Jew. Peter was a Jew. Some people that are Jews. My wife is a Jew. Some people were Jewish and they're believers. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles is coming. Think about that. The word pleroma, full. Full means full, like a full tank of gas. How much gas can you add to a full tank? How many inches can you add to 12 if you're looking at a ruler? None. Full means full. Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So this means that there is, let's say, there's the proverbial two chairs here. And this is the kingdom of God. The mystery of the kingdom of God is not who's going to believe and who's not. It's heaven's got a maximum capacity sign on it. Just like outside this door right here. It says maximum capacity, 260 people. When this sanctuary hits 260, and someone comes in here and they take that chair. Or maybe Dan Stahlbaum, my friend, is preaching the same thing down the street. And he's got 700 people in his church. And then someone from his church takes that chair. What do you got now? You've got Luke 13:24. Lord, are there few that'll be saved? Strive to enter through the narrow gate, because many will try to get in and will not be able. Once the master of the house has risen up and shuts the door, and you begin to knock at that door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, I will say to you, I never knew you. The fullness of the Gentiles, in my opinion, is a number known only to God, like a maximum capacity sign. And once that number is hit, it's all over. It's all over. I just read to you Luke 13:24, Matthew chapter 25, verses 12 and 13, the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were ready, 5 weren't. Those that were ready went in with the feast. What happens then? The door was shut. afterwards, the others came and said, Lord, Lord, let us in. What did he say? No, I never knew you. So when you see God dealing, blindness in part has happened to Israel until someone takes that last blessed chair. And once that chair is taken, and this is the Gentile church, you see, wham, and that's it. That's my explanation of the church. We've got a couple chairs left. Once that last chair is taken, like only God knows, then the door is shut, and then he goes back to the apple of his eye, the nation of Israel. So when God's dealing with the nation of Israel, it's because the last Gentile's taken the last seat, and God has closed the door. Lord, we thank you for your word. Praise you today.
We believe that there is no stopping the child of God that is walking with him daily and is tuned in to his frequency, which is the Holy Spirit, who uses the Word of God to transform us daily and to speak to us. For more information on WGOD Radio, please check us out on the web. You'll find us on Facebook at WGOD Radio. And on Twitter at WGOD Radio. Join us again next time for WGOD Radio. All truth, all the time. I did not make it.
Got a tumor in his head. He wakes up sweating every morning after dreaming he was dead. He used to think that life was boring, but now that's not the case. He turns to his wife in the evening. He says, honey, I'm afraid I'm gonna lose this race. Sweet river road. Husband left her for some bimbo after 22 years. Now she's got to start all over, but she's just so terrified. She thinks it would have been so much easier if you would have just died. Sweet River Road. Now I'm looking out my car window, sitting in the pouring rain. Although your house is 15 miles away,